If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we are reading from Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will commend his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we're journeying these 40 days in Lent toward Easter Sunday. And we begin this series today called Thrones. And I want to ask you the question, besides a really tall person, who sits here? Who sits here in our life? If you will imagine with me the throne of your heart, the question I want us to ask over the next several weeks, and why we've titled it Thrones and not One Throne, is because I believe there is one throne that Jesus sits on and reigns and eternally rules. Amen? So here's the question. I believe we have set up thrones in our heart, and we have places that if we're really honest with Jesus over the next 40 days, or as we have started journeying in Lent, and several of us have begun this journey last week, as we journey towards Easter Sunday, if we're willing to ask the question, "Lord, are there places and thrones in my life where I have abdicated your presence and put something else there? Do you sit in every area of my life? Are you Lord of everything or just a few things?" You see, the season of Lent is a journey. It's about this text that we read today that is symbolized by the 40 days. Jesus is drawn by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I find that part of the text very intriguing. You see, sometimes we find that wilderness experiences when we feel like we're in the desert. Anybody have ever felt like you've been in the desert with the Lord? Anybody feel that way? I felt that way at times. Have you ever felt like there was just something between you and God? There was distance. There was something that just, it was a dry spirit, the spirit, or dry time in your life. I find it intriguing that when we talk about those times, we talk about them in negative kinds of ways sometimes. Even in my explanation, I did that. But we talk about those things as they're painful times, periods of darkness, periods of wandering, periods of struggle. And I find it very interesting that the very beginning of this text is the Spirit of the Lord leads Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to the wilderness. Now, how many times have you read this text and thought, Jesus had to have been really wore out and so weak and so just distraught over these 40 days? He hadn't had anything to eat. We obviously assume that he had water somewhere in the desert. He'd found water because you can't live without water. We understand that. But here's the interesting question. Sometimes we think that Jesus had to be so hungry and so famished that he was absolutely weak in every area of his life. I want to challenge that today. I want to say to us today, I believe that there was no greater strength in Jesus than when he had been 40 days with the Father. That he had spent so much time communicating with God, so much time with the Father that he was at his strongest when Satan came to attack him. He may have been physically hungry, because the Scripture tells us that he was hungry and that he had had nothing to eat for 40 days. So can you imagine, I know many of you are thinking of Sunday roast right now, right? You're thinking of some sort of great meal and your stomach's beginning to rumble as I've talked about savory potatoes and carrots and hot, fresh bread with butter dripping all over it. You can start to go, oh, Pastor, stop, right? 40 days without bread, only water. And I find it interesting that the Spirit of the Lord led him there. Why? Because God put Jesus in the place where he would be at his strongest to resist the temptations of the devil. I was reading a blog this week, and it was just short, and it said the word listen, L-I-S-T-E-N. Did you know that the word listen also spells silent? I read that in a blog this week. I found that very profound. Because sometimes what we end up doing when we encounter God is we tell God everything that we want Him to know. We tell God about our problems. We tell God about our needs. We tell God about all this stuff. And those are important things. Please don't misunderstand me. But I wonder how much talking Jesus did in the desert and how much listening to the voice of the Father He did. Silently hearing God's voice. You see, this desert experience is an interesting one from the understanding that what Satan comes and does is he tempts him first with food. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a really good tempter. How many of you can live without it for very long? 3 days, right? Is that about the time without water and you if you have, you know, nourishment or whatever, great water. Jesus lives for 40 days without it, so obviously you can live longer than 3 days. But they say, you know, 3 to 7 days is about how long you can go without food before you start to lose your faculties and begin to break down or whatever. Water is even of greater value. And so God has placed Jesus in the desert, and he's in the wilderness, and he has been communing with the Father, and he has been through these 40 days of listening to God and having the heartbeat of the Father, and he had been already declared that he was the Son of God and whom God was well pleased in Luke chapter 3. And so there's this moment where the tempter comes and says, hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Now here's the interesting statement. The devil knows who Jesus is. He is not surprised. He is not caught off guard. He doesn't have a question of who Jesus is. Some translations say, since you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, for your viewing pleasure, we have this really lovely fake loaf here. But if you hadn't eaten for 40 days, can you imagine the opportunity for Satan to pick up a stone and present it to him, and all of a sudden it's in the shape of bread? It's like, go ahead. It's all right. It's fine. You're hungry. Go ahead. No one's going to notice. It's just you and me. Right? And it's interesting because Jesus' journey in the desert also symbolizes what happened with the Israelite people in the desert as well. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered through the desert. And where was their food coming from? It was coming from God. He gave them manna from heaven and quail in the evening. They were given water from the rock. God was the one who provided. And here's an interesting thought. They demanded food from God. Yeah, does anybody remember the story in Exodus? They were throwing a temper tantrum. You ever been there? Last night, we're sitting there making dinner. And for whatever reason, my kids will not eat chicken spaghetti. I don't understand. I love the recipe. I got it from Holly Kirk. It's fantastic. It is its own other food group, I promise you. It's very good. But my children, for whatever reason, We have a video of Bryce, the first time I made it, of him crying and wailing at the table. I don't want to eat it. He's like four. I'm terrible. He'll forgive me later for telling that story. But he just sat there and refused to eat it. And the Israelite people were in the desert going, we should go back to Egypt, back to captivity, because we weren't starving there. God, give us something to eat. And so he provides manna from heaven. He provides water from the rock. He provides quail in the evening. And here's what they are supposed to do. Take only as much as they need for the day. It makes interesting correlation then to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus responds to the tempter and says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of God. Now here's an interesting thing. Jesus combats the devil's attempt to trip him, to tempt him into doing something that is contrary to who he is. He combats it with Scripture. It's actually found in Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes what he knows deep within his spirit, because from a young age he had been taught Torah. He had been taught the Word of God, and he had placed it in his heart and his life. And so Jesus comes back at the devil with the Scripture. So here's the very first thing that we need to understand when we're tempted. If we are unarmed with Scripture, we will give in to the tempter and we will give in to temptation because we don't have any defense. Amen? When we don't have the Word of God in our lives, we will give in. And Jesus' strength was not derived from food, it was derived from the Father. It says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of God. Here's an interesting corollary. Israel is found unfaithful in the desert, and they have to stay there longer. Jesus in this moment is faithful to the Father. He is the one who is making his appeal on behalf of the Father. He is the one who is going to be the representative of what Israel was supposed to be. You see, there was supposed to be a people who had a king who lived a way that was different in the world. And what they did was they chose their own king and they decided that they would live in their own ways, and they began to worship idols and do compromises and things that they never were set out to do. And they became the compromised people, not after God's own heart, but after their own heart. And Jesus came to be the fulfillment of all the things that God had said that the people of God should be. And Jesus combats sin in that moment with Scripture. The next temptation is power. Now, how many of you know that power is kind of alluring? I liked to be in charge when I was a kid. I like to play by my rules. And if you didn't play by my rules, I would take my toys to somebody else's sandbox and go home. Right? Anybody else do that kind of stuff? Jesus is taken by Satan to the high points, and he shows to the mountain, and the devil says to him, all this can be yours. It's all available to you. All you have to do is worship me. All you have to do is just bow down to me. Now, this goes back to the very beginning of creation, doesn't it? Where Lucifer falls from heaven. Why? Because he wants to be God. So if Jesus will compromise and Jesus will bow down, here's a shortcut, staples easy button. Boom. I can have all the kingdoms of this world right here, right now. No questions asked, no problem. It's all going to be good. I can have it all right now. And that's not the way that God had chosen to bring about the kingdom of heaven. He was going to bring it through his son Jesus, who would die for the sins of Israel and of you and me. The power that he was going to be given was not a power to live over and lord over people. The power he was given was to become a servant and die for the ones that God loves. But can you imagine the temptation for that moment? The opportunity to circumvent all those things and say, you know what? It would be really good to not have to go to the cross. It would be really good for me to not die. I don't know about you, but death does not seem very appealing, at least in the human sense. Death, we understand, is eternity with the Lord, and I'm all for that, but the process of getting there, I'm not so keen on. Anybody else? I enjoy life. I enjoy being with family and friends. One day we will all be in heaven, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. But still, I like being here. It'll be greater, it'll be worth it all. I know we sing all about that, but I'm just being honest. There was something within Jesus that the tempter brought to him and says, all you got to do is bow down to me. Now here's the question. In the throne of our heart, where do we make that compromise? You see, because it's not bad things here that are being offered. We can do, thou shalt not murder. I'm okay, I won't murder anybody. I'll think about it, but I won't murder anybody. I won't steal. I won't do all these bad, naughty things. I'm not going to do that. I'm not tempted to do those bad things. But Satan comes and says, if you would just take the idea from your coworker and pass it off as your own, you'll get a promotion. Compromise. Fill in the blank. But on the throne of power in our lives, you see, the throne of food, we're okay with. We're not starving, so that we can kind of pass that one off. But the throne of power, who sits here? Is it Jesus? Or is it our need for approval? Is it our need for awards or superlatives or position? Is it our need an ego? Or is it our need to be in charge and control? Doesn't matter who we squish as long as we get to the top, right? That's what our culture says. Whoever has the most toys has the most fun. Whoever has the most things, his life is great. Who sits here? Jesus says, it is written. And he responds with Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:13. That he is to serve the Lord his God and serve him only. Total power corrupts totally. The temptation is here that the ends could justify the means. The world would have been a better place with having Jesus as the world leader, right? Total worldly dominance. And yet the kingdom of heaven was not like the kingdom of this world. It was not going to come through coercion or submission. It was going to come in the hope of glory and Jesus Christ dying for humanity as the suffering servant. The last one, the last temptation is survival. Jesus is brought to the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, it is written concerning you that if you were to throw yourself off the top of this temple, you would not die. You would have no harm come to you. You wouldn't even strike your foot against the rock. God would dispatch the legion of angels from heaven's gates, and they would save you from this moment. Go ahead. Since you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove your worth. Prove your value. Go ahead, Jesus, come on. It's not that bad. You're not even going to hit the ground. God's going to show up, whoosh, and catch you just in time. Go ahead. The quote that Satan quotes is Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Here's an interesting thing. Satan knew Scripture just as well as Jesus did in that moment. Just because we've hidden the Word of God in our hearts doesn't mean that Satan can't twist it and manipulate it and maneuver it and to make it what he wants it to be in our lives. How do you think we get up with people up at the Baptist church up there in Kansas who come and protest funerals? Are you kidding? I stood at a funeral in Dodge City, Kansas, of a soldier who gave his life, the last ultimate sacrifice, and stood there and watched those people berate him and degrade him and do all kinds of nasty things to him. You know what I loved most was this group of bikers, these big old brothers that came in town on their Harley Davidsons, and as soon as they started to yell, they'd hit the gas. How in the world would the church ever stand up and say, God hates anybody, God loves everybody? How do they get that messed up and that wrong? Because Satan can twist Scripture to do what he wants with it. If we don't test and approve the Word of God and test it with the Holy Spirit in our lives and confirm it with the brothers and sisters in faith, then we can do stupid stuff in the name of Jesus, and that's how we get in trouble. And the church has been co-opted so many times doing things in the name of God that have no earthly business doing. And it's the temptation of survival that if we will circle the wagons and we will rally the people and we will pull ourselves in, we'll preach fear and hell and damnation. And what we need to be preaching and teaching is that the love of God is greater than all the sin and all the fear and all the junk in the world. We become so wrapped up with survival that we begin to do dumb stuff. And Satan tempts Jesus in this way. And Satan responds with Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put your Lord God to the test." But here's an interesting thing. It says at the end of this Scripture that Satan leaves him for an opportune time. Jesus is having a conversation about lordship, about thrones, about the way things ought to be in the kingdom of God. And he says to the boys, "Guys, who do you say that I am?" "Some say that you're Moses. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist back from the dead. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stands up, ooh, "Jesus, I know, pick me. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "You are right, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father." And then Jesus, in the very next breath, begins to speak of the suffering that he must endure for the kingdom of God to be released into all the world. And Simon stands up. One of Jesus' best guys. He was part of the three dudes who would go up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was part of the inner circle. He was part of the guys who Jesus poured himself into. This was Simon who was going to be changed into Cephas the Rock. He says, "No, Jesus. You're not going to die. Never. May it never, ever happen." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, this temptation for survival wasn't just going to come at this moment on the top of the temple. It was going to come when he was teaching his brothers and when he was teaching the disciples, whom he called friends, who would pour into his life and he would pour into theirs. And he sat there with them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they get it right. And in the very next breath, say, "Jesus, no, you got it all wrong. This isn't the way Messiah is supposed to come. He's going to come and he's going to take Rome by storm. He's going to take it by force. And you're going to sit on that throne." And Jesus has to say to his very beloved brother, "You don't have in mind the things of God, But the things of man, get behind me, Satan. I don't want to survive the way you are tempting me. Sometimes the very voices that we have in our lives will say, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to be so convicted by Scripture. You can live the middle road. You can live an easier life. You don't have to have this. You can compromise this. And when the time comes, will we be people who say, Satan, get behind me. I still love, Peter was still loved. You understand that, right? But what he had in mind was not the things of God. And there's another moment at the table. And the disciples are all gathering around. They're yakking. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. The one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. And it was Judas. And he sells his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The temptation I would have had in my life would have been to rub Judas out well before he got to be part of the team. But Jesus doesn't do that. Judas comes and finds him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's the moment in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 where the tempter comes back. And Jesus is praying and sweating drops of blood. He says, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. In that moment, Satan begins to wring his hands. I've got him. You don't have to die, Jesus. You don't have to give into this. You want to live, don't you? And Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. You see, he taught his disciples a prayer a lot earlier in Scripture. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, if there is any other way, let this pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. You see, part of our struggle is that when it comes down to survival, we sit here. We sit on this throne and go, Lord, I'll serve you, but I'll go to this place, but. And we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And we can say it from memory. And some of us say debtors and some of us say trespasses. And we get all confused, but we can mostly quote it. And the question is, who sits here? When it comes to your survival, do you trust the Lord enough? Remember, we talked about the victorious living, that we would commit and let go. We would lean hard on the Lord and trust Him. We would delight and lift up our eyes, for our help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we would rest in His yoke. But what He is desiring from you and me is to be Lord and sit on the throne of all of our lives and every arena of our heart. You see, we're good about doing just enough Jesus to get to heaven. But the point of the kingdom of God, was not for a bodily departure from this earth. The point of the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the desert to be tempted and tested was that the power of the Spirit that was at work in Jesus was greater than the power of the one who was coming to tempt him. And the evidence of God being lived out in the world was going to be the evidence that people need to know Christ. And so the people of Israel failed miserably at all of these tests. When survival time came, the people of Israel said, "There are giants in the land. We can't do it." And 10 said no, and 2 said go. And they chose survival over their Savior. You see, this journey, these questions that we'll ask in this series over the next several weeks, it's not warm and fuzzy. I talked with Stephanie Jennings about this, about that song that I played at the beginning, and we're going to watch it every Sunday for the next 6 weeks. I think the church of Jesus Christ in the United States is severely wanting. Not because we don't know the right things to say and we don't know the rules and we don't know the relationship. It's that we have a heart problem. Because we have compartmentalized church to be a religious order of a Sunday and not the rule of life every day. I'm going to ask Kyle to come. I'm not asking you to come forward because I think this is a whole lot more personal than that with Jesus, and I don't want to put you out on Front Street. But I will ask, who sits here? That Jesus gets this seat on Sunday morning? That when needs arise, we beg Jesus to sit here, but then when things seem under control, we take the place back? Or when it comes to position and power, that we compromise the value of the kingdom and live in opposition to who Jesus is for the sake of title or prestige? And when it comes to the greatest question in life, and here's where John and James get into the mix, because they weren't perfect either, right? Let's just be honest, there's nobody perfect but Jesus. Peter messed up when he said, "No, you're not going to die. You're not going to. You don't have to do that." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And they're walking on the road one afternoon, and Jesus says to the boys, "What are y'all talking about? When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, can I sit on one of these? Can I be great in your kingdom? Can I get extra jewels in my crown? Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left?" There's a hill called Calvary. And Jesus asked the question of the disciples, "What do you want me to do for you?" They want to be great. They want to be on the right and left. And there were two thieves that were placed beside Jesus on crosses. And the one mocks Jesus out of anger, out of whatever. "If you really are the Son of God," that's what he says. Doesn't it sound familiar? "Satan, if you are the Son of God, then get us off these crosses and take out the bad dudes, because we're dying here." And the guy on Jesus' right says, "Don't you have any fear of the Lord? He's done nothing wrong. But Jesus, what I want you to do for me is when you come into your kingdom, remember me." In that moment, he gave the throne of his heart to God. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." a last second confession. Who sits here? Because I think the evidence and the fruit that is born into the world that we wear will be the evidence of this question being answered. Does every place and every part of our life have the throne of Jesus and Him sitting upon it? Or do we have just compartmentalized Christianity? That when push comes to shove, we sit here. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, You're not interested in games of worship. You're not interested in how many times we attend church. You're not interested in the positions that we have served in. You're not interested in the stuff that we build up. You're interested in the seat of all seats in our heart and life, the throne of our life. You want to be first place. So God, help us abdicate the throne of life and bow our knees and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Let us worship You and You alone. Let us not be tempted with power or sustenance or things or material issues or survival, Lord. Let us be recklessly abandoned to the hope that we cling to, which is You, Jesus Christ, who dies. And may we be wrecked. Oh God, may we be so burdened with the truth of that reality that were it not for grace, we would be eternally separated in hell from You. So God, continue the conversation that's been started today over the next several weeks as we journey towards Easter. Because as we draw closer to You, we are given strength. And when we speak the word, the enemy has to flee. And Lord, You said in Your word in Corinthians that we would not be tempted beyond what we could bear, but except that is what is common to man. So Lord, it is only by Your strength, it is only by Your power, it's only by Your lordship that we can move through temptation into victory, because we live a life that's committed, a life that's trusting, a life that's delighting, and a life that rests in You. A life that surrenders the throne of our heart to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other one who sits there but You. Oh God, may we be authentic and real, and may we wrestle with this text this week. May we stop and be silent and listen for the voice of God. May we draw near to You, because You are our strength when we are weak. You are our source. You are our provider. You are our hope. You are our peace. And without You, we're nothing. Give us courage to face the tempter. Help us to hide the word of God in our heart so that we might not sin against You. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that the evidence of you being lived out in our lives and being King of all kings in our heart and life would bear fruit in the kingdom of God in ways that we could never have dreamed. Lord, may people, friends and family, neighbors and coworkers, strangers come to know you, because we have been able to be people who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Amen. Lord, bless you today.